Do you ever have those moments where you're talking to someone younger than you and you feel really, really old? You have those moments where you realize that you're older than you think you are, maybe? I'm not old by any means, but there are moments where I realize that I'm older than I think I am. Those moments where you just kind of have to sit back and say something like, kids these days, right? Kids these days just don't know how I had it. Kids these days just don't appreciate this. Kids these days. I'm a youth pastor, so I get paid to spend a lot of time with teenagers. And as such, in those moments, I have these moments where I realize that I'm not as young as I thought I was. I've discovered a few things I want to share with you just so you realize how young our students are in our student ministry. So a couple of these to hopefully they blow your mind as much as they did for me. Did you know that not one single student in our youth ministry was alive when 9/11 happened? Yeah. Did you know that our current senior class was all of 1 year old when Michael Jordan retired for the final time? You feel old yet? They've never seen Michael Jordan play a live basketball game. Did you know that unless they're way behind the times, none of our students have ever used dial-up internet? They have never had to sit and wait to connect to AOL Messenger while the computer makes that weird noise or anything like that. Unless they're way behind the times, none of our students, they're kind of making a comeback now, but the majority of our students have never used a flip phone. They've never used a phone that had buttons. But the craziest one to me, the one that blows my mind the most, the one that makes me the most sad for the next generation, kids these days will never have the experience of waking up on a Saturday morning, turning on cartoons on the big, huge TV that's deeper than it is wide that's sitting on the kitchen counter while they eat a bowl of cereal. And then as their show is transitioning into a commercial, hearing that iconic voice that is ingrained in my mind forever, that voice that is one of the staples of my childhood. I'm talking about the icon that is Billy Mays. Anybody know who Billy Mays is? You know, hi, Billy Mays here, selling you something you don't need, and at the end of this commercial, you're going to think you need it. You know what I'm talking about? Like OxyClean and some kind of special tape and ShamWows and all that kind of stuff. Billy Mays was an iconic part of childhood, and our kids will never get to experience that. Billy Mays was known for making you realize that you wanted something that you don't actually want. Billy Mays was making you, he was professional at making you realize that you need something that you didn't know existed 30 minutes ago. But Billy Mays, more than anything, was famous for four words that he would say during his infomercials. He would say, "But wait, there's more." You could talk back to me for real. "But wait, there's more." He's selling you a 2.6 ounce thing of OxyClean, but if you order before this commercial is over, we'll double that to 2.6s, and we'll give you a spray bottle, and we'll give you a chamois, and we'll double it from 2.6 to 5.2 in both of them, so you're getting all of this for the same price, but wait, there's more. If I had to title today's message, I would title it that, "But wait, there's more," and I'll explain why in just a second. We're taking the month of March as a church to walk through the book of Romans. If you haven't been with us, you can go on our app and catch up with the other messages that we've done so far. But let me catch you up a little bit. Romans 1 through 4, the first four chapters of Romans, essentially are painting the case for why we need the gospel. Week 1 of this series, we talked about how we all need to be saved because we're all affected by this thing called sin. Sin affects all of us, and the answer to sin is not found within ourselves. Week 2, we learned about the solution to that problem is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not being good enough, not getting all your stuff together, but Jesus alone is the only one who can save you from your sin. So if you stopped reading Romans after chapter 4, then you have a pretty good understanding that number one, you need to be saved, and number two, there's only one way to be saved. And that's a good place to stop, but Paul doesn't stop there. The book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, continues walking from that point on, and we get to chapter 5. Chapter 5 is a little bit of a transition point in the letter. It's kind of like Paul's, "But wait, there's more" moment. So like, I'm saved, or the word that he would use is justified, but now what? I've come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. I can be justified in God's presence, but now what? And that's where we find ourselves today. It's like chapter 5 is Paul's big chance to say, but wait, there's more to the Christian life. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You can also follow along in the YouVersion Bible app or on our LC Midlo app. Or, to keep it simple, you can just follow along with me on the screen in just a second because the verses will be up there as well. Again, Pastor Jason said this in previous weeks, but Romans is a letter written by a guy named Paul to the believers or the Christians, the Christ followers in Rome at that time. So, we're going to read chapter 5 starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So if you stop right there, he's just summarizing everything he said in chapters 1 through 4. So anytime there's a therefore in the Bible, that means he's referencing what he just talked about, and you have to go back and see what it's there for, okay? So he says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we're good with God because of Jesus, now what? What's the more? And that's what he's going to tell us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this next slide. Into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, if you are like me, you read a passage like this in the book of Romans, you close your Bible, you step back, you take a deep breath, and you say, what? Romans can feel so theological sometimes, so heady sometimes, so deep, and there's so much there that it's easy to get lost in what Paul is actually saying. He uses a lot of long sentences. It can be challenging to read sometimes, but I want to remind you that when we approach Scripture, the idea behind reading Scripture is not so that we can check the box off of our SOAP Bible reading calendar or anything like that. The goal of reading Scripture isn't just to get through it. The goal is for it to get through to me. So today, instead of just reading it and saying, okay, you know, I kind of get it, I kind of don't, I want to take it slow and I want to understand two things. I want to ask, number one, what is Paul saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to his original audience? And then number two, how can I apply that to my own life in Ellis County, in Texas, in 2020 here at Life Church today? So I want us to slow down. And when we do, when we take Scripture slowly like that, I think today we can discover four of the results or the benefits that come with justification through Jesus. Kind of the there's more or the now what. How does this affect me? So there are four benefits. Number one, I have peace with God. I have peace with God. Look at verse 1, the very first verse that we read. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So this isn't like Pastor Corey trying to come up with cute sermon points that rhyme or anything like that. It's right there. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says the first benefit of being justified is we have peace with God, but peace can be a confusing thing because it can mean a whole bunch of different things. When I think about peace, I think about sitting in a hammock. It's about 75 degrees outside. I'm sitting beside a lake with a huge mountain right beside me. I'm in the shadow of the mountain. The wind is blowing through where my hair used to be. It's peaceful. It's quiet. Maybe I've got a good book. It's peace. That's what I think of when I think of peace. And that is a type of peace, but that's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here. Paul never promises that when you follow Jesus, you get a peaceful, easy, kick your feet back kind of life. In fact, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but if you were paying attention when we read the whole passage at once, you'll see that the exact opposite is actually true. All throughout the New Testament, When you follow Jesus, you can expect to encounter hardships, trials, difficulties, challenges, and suffering. So that's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about. Now, there's also the peace of God, the kind of peace that Pastor Jason talked about in his prayer point, this peace that Paul talks about in the book of Philippians that transcends understanding, this inner sense of well-being and security that no matter what life throws at me, even when it's hard, I can have peace because I know that I am with Jesus and Jesus is with me. And that is a kind of peace, and that is also a benefit of walking with Jesus. But that's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about either. So he's not talking about a peaceful life, and he's not talking about the peace of God that transcends understanding. What's he talking about? Well, I think the key word is the word after peace. Paul says we have peace with God. Everybody say with God. We have peace with God. That peace is a relational kind of peace. It's peace between two parties. Pastor Jason talked about it last week in his message, or I think it was 2 weeks ago, but the wrath of God against sin. God is fully righteous and fully just, and because of that, he has a legitimate wrath against sin. And that wrath, because of Jesus and only because of Jesus, is appeased, and that gives us the opportunity for peace with God. Where there was wrath, it has been satisfied. Where there was separation, there is now a relationship. Where there was dissonance, there is now harmony. And where there was hostility, there is now peace, and only because of Jesus. Let me use this as an illustration. When I married my wife, we made a covenant to one another. We made a binding agreement before God and before man. And because of that, I know where our relationship stands. I know that I have peace with my wife. Even on the days when I don't see eye to eye with her, or where we disagree, or where there's not peace in that kind of a sense, I know even beyond that, below that, we have peace. Because I know where the relationship stands. Even on the days when I leave the toilet seat up and I don't take the trash out, even though that's the last thing she said before she walked out the door, even then, I know we have peace because I know where the relationship stands. Even when she might do things that I don't understand the reasoning why and I can't see the explanation for it, even then, we have peace because I know where the relationship stands, because there's peace there. Now, and you know what? My relationship with my wife is a lot better because we understand that that peace is there. I don't have to wake up every day and try to work myself into being a good enough husband so that she'll want to stay my wife. There's already peace there. It's already settled. I don't have to wake up every day and try to do more good things than bad things and try to work myself into being the husband because there's peace there. I know that. I don't have to worry every time I say something wrong or every time I do the wrong thing here or there because I know there is peace there in the relationship. And the beautiful thing is that doesn't give me license to do whatever I want. It doesn't give me license to trample all over my wife or to treat her pitifully or to go out with other people or anything like that. No, in fact, I love my wife, and that is the motivation for wanting to serve her, for wanting to lay my life down for her, for wanting to be that kind of a husband. Not because I'm trying to earn my right to be a husband, but because I already know that I'm her husband and because I love her, right? There's peace, and that's the motivation behind the relationship. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, and because he was raised from the dead 3 days after that, you and I are invited into a relationship with God, and there is peace there. You can put your mind at rest today because you have peace with God if you have trusted Jesus for your salvation. You don't have to earn it anymore, as if you ever could anyways. You don't have to be good enough to earn your standing with God. There's peace there. You don't have to live in fear of death. You don't have to live in fear of hell. You don't have to every day worry about, if I were to die today, what would happen to me? No, because there's peace offered in our relationship with God, not because you're good enough, but because of what Jesus already did. He offers you peace with God. Because of your justification with Jesus, we have peace with God. But Paul keeps going from there because there's still more. So number one, I have peace with God. Number two, I have access to God. Number two, I have access to God. Read with me verses 1 and 2, starting from the beginning. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access. Everybody say that word, access. By faith into this grace in which we now stand. Again, this isn't like, how can I come up with the catchiest sermon notes ever? It's right there. We have gained access. The key five words in this passage are the last five that I want to focus on. In which we now stand. I had a freak out there wondering if that was actually five words. I was really scared, but it is. In which we now stand. That's present tense. In which we now stand. It doesn't say this grace in which we stood when we were saved. And it doesn't say in which this grace in which will save us one day in the future. It's a present tense in which we now stand. Something happening right now. I stand in this grace. Paul's big idea is grace is not something that you just leave in the past. Grace is not something where when you were a kid, you walk up to the front, you get down on your knees, you say a prayer, you ask Jesus into your heart, and then now, one day you're going to heaven and we're good. No, he's saying that grace that saved you is still the grace that you stand in as a follower of Jesus every single day. Douglas Moo is a New Testament scholar at Wheaton College. Actually, this is funny. Someone after first service came up to me and said that they Googled him, and today is his birthday. So happy birthday, Dr. Moo. He said this, "We not only get into relationship with God by grace, we live out that relationship day by day by grace. Thus, we must never fall into the trap of thinking that we can put grace behind us. Said another way, you never outgrow your need for grace. Grace saved you on the day of salvation, but it's still there for you every single day as a believer in Christ. Every day you need grace. You have to lean into grace. You need God's grace. Did you know, if you're sitting in this room right now, you are here because of God's grace? Did you know, if you're watching online right now, you are where you are because of God's grace. Did you know? Think about the blessings in your life right now, even if life is really hard. Think about the blessings in your life. Did you know that that is a product of God's grace because it is grace in which you now stand? You, as a follower of Jesus, have access to that grace today. My daughter, Addison, she's like 20 or 21 months old. How long do you talk about age in months? Should I just say she's almost two? Seriously, like I'm, yes? Okay, my daughter is almost two, okay? And she is right smack dab in the middle of the age where she loves to say daddy, okay? And I am right smack dab in the middle of the age where I melt every single time. So she comes up to me and she tugs on my shirt and she hugs my leg and she's daddy, 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 daddy all the time. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And I would do anything for that girl. I really, like, honest truth, when it comes time to, like, good cop parent, bad cop parent, I have to be the good cop parent because I can't say no. I can't do it, okay? Blonde hair, blue eyes, little girl, I just can't do it. But she comes up to me and she says, daddy, daddy, daddy. And when she does that, she has my attention. You know why? Because she's my child. And as my child, she has access to me. She has access to me as her father. Did you know, as a follower of Jesus, the Bible is clear that you are a child of God. In fact, it says it in the book of Romans. I don't want to steal too much thunder because this might get preached on in a couple of weeks. But look ahead at Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. He is your father. And as a child, you get access to your father. And because he's a good, good father, you get access to the things that he gives. So what does he give? What do you have access to when you have access to God? Well, according to Paul and other places, you have access to this grace in which we now stand. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You can come anytime you want, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I love how Eugene Peterson says this in his paraphrase called The Message. He says, so let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. He's so ready to give it. He has mercy and he has grace ready. And he tells you to walk with confidence because you're his child. And as his child, you have access to that grace because he's your father. So how does this apply to us today? If we're believers in the room, what does it mean that we have access to this grace? Well, first off, it means if you're caught in a cycle of shame and guilt and shame and guilt, and I can't get over the things I've done, and I feel so bad for the decisions I've made, stop trying to run from God as if we can anyways, and run to him. Didn't we learn our lesson with Adam and Eve in the garden? Don't run from God because you can't hide from him anyways when you sin. You may as well come to him because he's your father and he sits on the throne of grace and he has mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. So if you feel weighed down, so many Christians are crippled in their Christian walk because they think, well, I went to the altar one day and I gave my life to Jesus and then, you know, a couple weeks later, I just took it right back and because of that, there's no grace left for me. And he says, no, if you're a believer, you're justified by Jesus. You have access to that grace every single day. You have access to the throne of grace and the mercy and the grace to help you in your time of need. Walk right up to him. Don't live under the weight of shame anymore. Just approach him. He's your father. So I have peace with God. I have access to God, but again, there's more. So we keep reading and we come to number three. I have a future with God. I have a future with God. Read with me the end of verse 2. This is right after the part we just read. It says, and we boast, or maybe your translation says, we rejoice or we glory in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is looking towards the future. The hope, that which we have not experienced fully yet, the hope of glory. This is a big theme for Paul throughout Romans 5 and really throughout more of Romans, even beyond that, the hope that we have as Christians. Because Jesus Christ dealt with our sin on a cross, and because he rose from the dead 3 days after that, we have the hope that one day we will be with him. I want you to hear that for real. Like, you will be with him. You will be with God. My wife is, we have Addison, the almost 2-year-old, whatever, and we're also like 39 and a half weeks pregnant right now. Like, I told Pastor Jason before I walked on stage, if my phone rings and it's my wife, I have to hand you the microphone and go now, okay? She's about to have a baby any day now. And because we're so close, I can see the movements of my son inside my wife's belly, right? Like, we sit sometimes and I can see him kick and wiggle and move. And I can talk to him, and sometimes I can see a response because he hears a voice. I can feel him move. I know he's there. I can interact with him a little bit like that. I have no doubt that he's there. But in less than a week, I will be with him. I will be with him. And the things that I've experienced thus far, the things that I've experienced in part, I will experience in full, and it will not compare. In the same way, Scripture tells us that one day we will be with God. You and I, we can experience his presence now. We can come together and we can worship and we can know that he's with us and we can pray and we can hear his voice and we can experience him when we open Scripture and we can know that he's there. We can have that peace that transcends all understanding. But we see now in part, one day we will see in full and we will be with him in the same way that I'm with you right now. Like, look him in the eyes, be with Jesus. Look at what Scripture says in Revelation 21. This is my second favorite scripture in all of the Bible. John is having a vision of what that day will be like when we experience the fullness of the new heavens and the new earth. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. You will be with God if you have been justified by Jesus. One day, that is your future. Face to face. We experience his presence now, but not the fullness that we will experience on that day. And scripture tells us to boast in it, or glory in it, or rejoice in it. It should produce something inside of us when we realize that our future hope is secure. We have peace with God, that we will be with God one day. Rejoice in it. So maybe today, an application point for us is you just need to be reminded that that's in your future. That's what's to come for you as a follower of Jesus. All the benefits that come with that, that are right after this passage, that say no more tears, no more death, no more suffering, all of that gone forever. But even on top of that, we will be with God. So when we understand that, it changes how we think about the future, but, and Paul will get to this in a second, it also changes how we deal with the present right here and right now. Keep reading with me and we get to point number four. I have perspective from God. I have perspective from God. If you're taking notes, you can write that down too. I have perspective from God. Look at verse 3, and we'll read all the way through verse 5. Not only so, but we also glory or rejoice or boast in our sufferings. Now that doesn't make sense. We rejoice or glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's interesting to me that Paul says we glory in our sufferings. We rejoice even in the hardest moments of life. Now, from everything I read and everything I read going into this message, all the commentaries, all the studies, all of that, it says Paul is not just talking about persecution for your faith. In this passage, Paul is talking about any and all sufferings or trials that we might face as believers here on earth. All of it is promised to us, which sounds like it kind of stinks. But the entire New Testament just assumes that those who follow Jesus will, in some way or another, suffer. If our theology teaches that life with Jesus is life into an easy life or life of just abundance and good things all the time, then we have closed the New Testament completely. Because it's clear that sometimes in the life of the follower of Jesus, life will get hard. But it comes with another promise also. It promised that suffering is never purposeless for those that follow Jesus. Suffering is never without a reason if you're following Jesus. Paul seems convinced in this passage that those things, those circumstances, those situations in your life that so threaten to extinguish your hope actually can have the opposite effect. They can actually strengthen your hope. They can brighten your hope. Those situations that seem so hard and that seem like all hope is lost actually have a way of building our hope up. I learned this word for perseverance right here in the New Testament is a compound Greek word that actually means, like directly, it means to remain under, to remain under. So glory in our sufferings because if we know that suffering, if we remain under it, it produces character inside of us. The illustration that made me think of was a bench press bench. I put an ad out on Facebook yesterday thinking surely one of my friends could pull through for me. Said, does anyone in Ellis County have a bench press bench and a bench press bar? And nobody did. So we were supposed to have a bench press thing up here and I was going to show you, but sorry, all my friends on Facebook can't pull through for me. So, but imagine with me, imagine you're bench pressing, okay? I mean, I have to imagine because I don't do that much. But you're bench pressing, you remain under the weight. And when you remain under the weight, that's the thing that actually adds strength to you, right? Nobody does bench press with a broom handle. Why? Because there's no weight to it. It's the weight under it or the weight behind it that actually adds to your strength and gets you to the destination that you want when you start working out. It's the weight added to it and the fact that you remain under it that builds you into who you're trying to become. And Paul is saying it's the same thing when we follow Jesus through our suffering and through our trials. If you remain under the weight, it has a way of not crushing you, but building you. It has a way of not destroying you, but making you more like Christ because it builds your character. It builds your character. It makes you more like Jesus for a watching world to see. Joni Erickson Tada, I've talked about her on Sundays before, and I will continue to talk about her probably because she's awesome to me. She's, not to sound super nerdy, but honestly, her life and her writing and stuff has taught me a lot about how to suffer the right way as a follower of Jesus and like an understanding and a theology of suffering. Joni Erickson Tada, she just celebrated a couple years ago the 50th anniversary of a diving accident when she was a teenager that made her a quadriplegic. So she grew up as a teenager, full use of all of her body, and then one day, in a second, it was all taken from her. She's helped me so much, and reading her story, she says so many good things. She tells stories about laying in bed, even as an adult, laying in bed, writhing in pain, unable to move her arms and her legs, tears streaming down her face, and the only words that she can say are, "Oh God, I'm just so happy." Yeah, Joni Erickson Tada understands that this suffering that is killing her on the outside, that's crippling her on the outside, is actually forming her on the inside into the image of Christ, and instead of hating it and running away from it, she's embraced it. Look at this quote. I love this quote. She said, "Suffering provides the gym equipment on which my faith can be exercised." I love that, especially understanding like the bench press analogy and the to remain under. When we walk into suffering as followers of Jesus, when we shift our perspective in the way that Paul says we can rejoice in our sufferings, we can glory in our sufferings, they don't have to crush us, they don't have to diminish our hope, they can actually build our hope because we know that God is doing something in us and through us even as we suffer. It changes things. It changes things. Now, I want to be clear. This doesn't mean that we rejoice because of our suffering. It means that we rejoice in the midst of our suffering. We don't have to give pat answers every time something bad happens. We don't have to deny reality and like pretend that Jesus is clear throughout Scripture that we mourn and life is hard and we acknowledge all of the reality. But even in the middle of it, we can still rejoice because I know that God is up to something. So we don't have to give these silly platitudes like, "Well, I guess it's all just part of God's plan," when actually God is mourning with us because we live in a broken world. But even still, he specializes in taking these bad things and turning them into something that can build us for our good, for the good of others around us, and for his glory. Just to be honest, this is kind of a side note. I don't know of anything that encourages the body of Christ more than a Christian who suffers the right way. I don't know of anything that builds my faith and points me to Jesus more than someone who's walking through a hardship and admitting the full reality of it, that this is hard, but I'm still remaining faithful to Jesus in it, and I know he's doing something for me. Because when we walk with Jesus, one of the benefits of our justification is that we have a different perspective from God even when we suffer. So we know the Lord uses suffering to make us more like Christ and to strengthen our hope. So we don't run away from suffering or challenges. We don't go around looking for them. But when they come, we can lean into them and embrace them, because I know God is doing something even in this struggle. If Amanda would come and play as we get ready to close, let's bring this down to like the personal level. This is a lot of theology talk, I guess, and like it can seem challenging to apply, but what about for me? What about I'm sitting here at Life Church, I have a family, or I'm a single person just out of college, or whatever it is, and how do I apply this to my life? Like, how does this change my Monday? That's what I want to talk about as we get ready to close. When I was 12 years old, not to brag, but I won a writing competition in my sixth grade social studies class, okay? It's a pretty big deal. I wrote a killer essay on the rights and responsibilities of the American voter, which is hilarious because I was 12, okay? But I wrote this killer essay, and they held the ceremony for the winners in the local VFW, which is just so funny to me. It's like you walk in, I'm dressed in my khakis and I'm wearing a tie, and there's like smoke hanging below the lights, and there's pool tables, and then they present us with this award. And so I go in, I win the award, and part of the award was I won a $250 bond. Now, the thing about this bond was I couldn't touch it until I was 18. So I had 6 years of no benefit to me whatsoever. It's just, hold on to this. When you're 18, it can actualize for you. And, you know, there's future value in this for you one day. But as far as your day-to-day, as far as your right now, nothing changes. Truth be told, I actually won second place. I just need to tell you guys, I won second, not first. And I called my mom when I was writing this sermon and I started thinking about that bond. I called her and I said, Mom, where is that? Whatever happened to that? Did I use that? And she goes, oh my goodness, I can't believe you thought of that. That's in our safe at home. I'm past 18, and it's just, whenever I go to Arkansas again, I have $250 at my parents' house just waiting for me. The reason I forgot about it was because I knew in some vague sense, like, this will benefit me one day in the future, but for right now, it doesn't change my day-to-day. I didn't think it had value for me. And I think what Paul is trying to say in this passage of Romans is your salvation or your justification is nothing like that. So many of us, we miss out on the fullness of really being a Christian because for us, salvation and justification is the forgiveness of sins so that one day I'll go to heaven when I die. And Paul's saying, but wait, there's more. There's so much more available. Number one, you can have peace with God. Number two, you have access to God. Number three, yes, you do have a future with God. And number four, you can have perspective from God. All of this because Jesus justified you. If I could sum it all up into one sentence, if you remember one thing I say today, or if you write one thing down in your notes, I want it to be this. Because of Jesus, we can have peace with the past, perspective in the present, and hope for the future. Because of Jesus, we can have peace with the past, perspective in the present, and hope for the future. Your justification, your salvation, your life with Jesus doesn't just affect your past. It doesn't just affect your future one day. It affects your past, your present right now, and your future. Because of Jesus, we can have peace with the past, perspective in the present, and hope for the future. I want to give you a couple of ways that I think we can apply this today. Like, how do I take this with me? What can I do now? Number one, maybe you're in the room or maybe you're watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus. You've never encountered this grace. Or maybe the version of Christianity that you've bought into is all about the trying to earn it and be good enough. And one day you're a Christian, the next day you're not. One day, like, eternal insecurity. And I want to let you know, and I think Paul would want to let you know, there is peace with God available today. There's peace. Number two, maybe you're a believer in the room and you just, goodness, you're so caught up in the cycle of sin and shame and guilt and shame, and I feel so bad and I'm hiding it and I feel so bad and God would never accept me. I want to remind you today, you have access to this grace in which we now stand. Come to Him. He's your Father. And life is so much better when you don't live under the weight of shame anymore. It really, really is. And number three, maybe some people in the room are walking through suffering or a challenge or trial right now. And that could mean any number of things. Maybe it's a financial situation at home. Maybe it's tension in your marriage or with your kids. Maybe it's a lost job. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a loss in your family. Whatever it is, I want to remind you that you can have a different perspective in the midst of your suffering. That doesn't mean you pretend it didn't happen. It doesn't mean you hide your emotions or the reality or the rawness of it. But even in the middle of suffering, God might not give you an explanation for why, but he will give you a perspective that changes the way you see things. Maybe instead of asking God, why me? We start to ask God, what are you doing in me? And what are you doing through me in the middle of this suffering? Because of Jesus, we can have peace with the past, perspective in the present, and hope for the future. I want to pray with you as Pastor Jason comes to close. Lord, thank you so much.